Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew 16 as we continue with our study of the Jesus community? Again, I remind you of the bulletin insert for those who wish to keep notes. I've entitled, I changed the title for today to Dead Man Walking, which I think is a term that's familiar to all of us. It was a movie which I haven't watched yet, but I was informed I ought to. And it's a term that we use for those who are on death row, those who have already gone through the trials and have been convicted and are to be executed. And they're on death row, and they're on borrowed time. They're not making great investments and buying all the real estate and taking doctorate degrees. They're getting ready to die. They're dead men walking. And I'm wondering whether that fits with what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples and that attitude of heart which makes us in many ways dead men walking. Forgive me, ladies, but you're going to have to work with that. That's the term, dead man walking. There was a great movie I did watch, which maybe I shouldn't have, Braveheart, which is the life of William Wallace, a bit gruesome in parts, but there was one line that made the whole movie for me. William Wallace was getting ready to go into a battle against great odds where they wanted freedom. And they were willing to take whatever measures there were needed to get that freedom. And his sidekick, his right-hand man, said, "But we're likely going to die." And here's the line that William Wallace came back with, apparently. "Every man dies, but do they really live?" And the question here is, yes, we are all existing, we're all alive, but what are we living for? All men die, we're all going to die. The question is whether we're willing to live on the edge and really live. So let's look at a few of these verses. We didn't deal with verse 20 last week. After the Lord Jesus Christ had responded to Peter's declaration, he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter made this wonderful declaration of who Jesus is based on a revelation from the Father in heaven. He said what was right. He believed who Jesus was and he declared it. But then in verse 20, Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Well, why not? Peter just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus Christ confirmed that that was absolutely accurate. It was a revelation from the Father. "Peter, you're right on. And this is going to be the basis upon which I build this Jesus community, my church." And then he says, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." And these next verses, I believe, will show the wisdom of that, that they were not to tell about the Christ because they really didn't yet know Jesus in the way that they had to know him. So Peter, like ourselves, many of us here, if not most of us, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have said, based on the revelation from God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe the right things and we say the right things. But when we come to this next portion, we find that we may be like Peter, don't do the right things. In many ways, we're all Christian hot air and baffle gas and not action. And this is what we have in this portion. Peter said the right things. He believed the right things, but he had not yet come to the point where he did the right things. And that's what this portion is going to be dealing with. So many of us say the right things, but somehow we see life in terms of wealth plus Jesus, or nice families plus Jesus, or health plus Jesus, or comfort in Canada plus Jesus. And those attitudes skew how we live. Verse 21. I'm just going to read the first few verses here. "From that time on," and that this is a big shift in Matthew's story, "from that time on, Jesus began to explain or to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And we'll stop there for the moment. This story about Jesus. Frederick Bruner writes that Peter's, and this is on the PowerPoint here, Peter's life eloquently teaches that it is entirely possible to be a Christ, to be Christ-centered and yet not cross-centered. And so everything is skewed. It's possible to be Christ-centered and not cross-centered. And therefore everything is skewed. And so imagine being one of the disciples. You've just heard this declaration by Peter. Jesus responds and said, on this I'm going to build my church. On this Petra I'm going to build my church, the Jesus community, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, shall not overcome it. And you can think, if you were one of the disciples, you are on the winning team. I mean, you're on the fast track to promotion societally, wealth-wise, and all the rest. You're on the way up because you've hitched your wagon to Jesus, if I can put it that way. And then Jesus turns around and almost in the next moment says, I want to explain to you, fellows, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Yes, yes. I'm going to suffer many things. And you can see the question marks begin to rise in their hearts. Suffer many things. Okay, he can overcome that. Nothing will prevail against that. At the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, the religious instructors, the religious leaders, the pastors, and the professors in the seminary, basically in our terms. And I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. There would have been a real shock to the system that this wasn't the Jesus that you signed up to follow. There's something wrong here. That, yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've got my theology right. But all of a sudden, you find that the caricature, the painting, the presumptions, the plan that you have for Jesus, what you think he's going to be doing for himself and therefore for you, is just not quite what you signed up for. This is not the image I have of Jesus. And so Peter, speaking for himself, but in some ways speaking for us, at least for me, he says to Jesus, he puts two words into the same sentence that should never be in the same sentence. Never, Lord. Is there something contradictory about that? Is he your Lord? In which case, you don't say no. If you say no, then he's not your Lord. But he says, and he doesn't even see the contradiction, never, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. This shall never happen to you. This is not going to happen. Lord, this is all wrong. You can't do this. My ideas of what you should be and who you're going to be and what you're going to do, I've got that all planned out in my mind. And you can't just come along and say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of these religious leaders, I'm going to be killed. And what's this about being raised on the third day? I just don't understand that. When you're killed, you're dead, and that's the end of it. Lord, this is just all wrong. And how many times do we turn around and we read about Jesus Christ and we try to twist, we try to change what we read in our scriptures because it just doesn't fit in with the plans that we've painted of Jesus and what his plan for my life is. I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not the bits in the Bible I don't understand that cause me difficulty, it's the bits in the Bible that I do understand. And I think this is one of the bits in the Bible that caused me a lot of difficulty because I think I do understand it. But it's going well beyond where I want to go. Note what Jesus says here in verse 23 to Peter. He's saying this to Peter, get behind me, Satan. What's going on here? Last week, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was speaking out something that the Father in heaven had revealed to him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when Jesus said he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem, what we have here is Peter becoming Satan's mouthpiece. A follower of Jesus becoming the mouthpiece for Satan. And then he goes on to indicate, you are a stumbling block, you're a scandalon, you're a scandal to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, when we have in our mind our attitude, our plans, the ideas of humanity, of humans, we live like ordinary humans. We don't live by the plans of God. That seems what he's saying here in some way anyway. You do not have the mind. You do not have the attitude. You aren't planning your life out as if it's God's life for you. You're planning it out the way every other human being plays it out. What we've got here is we've got something that the Jesus community has to do that is radically different than the community out there. We are people of the kingdom, not people of the empire around us. And if we live exactly the same way as all of humanity around us, we're missing the point. We're listening to the plans of men, and in a sense, we're listening to Satan. Let's move on to verses 24 to 28, because I want to see what Jesus says in instructions to the disciples. And then I want to follow on, what does this mean for us today? And I'm not sure, well, let's wrestle with that one later. Let's read the verses 24 to 28 first, and then let's go and take a closer look at them. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, and perhaps more literally, if anyone desires, if anybody wishes, if anybody wills to come after me, he or she must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? For or because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits or gives up his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For, or because, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Verse 28, I tell you the truth, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's look at those first two verses, verses 24 and 25. He says here again, if anyone desires, if anyone wishes, if anyone wills to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to keep his life for himself and do his own thing or her own thing, you're going to lose it. But then he says, if you want to lose your life for me, this is not just a throwaway for anything. This is a throwaway for Jesus. If you want to lose your life for me, you will find it. There's something that is what we call counterintuitive. It seems to be a contradiction to us, but this is the way forward. What does it mean to come after me, to deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow Jesus? I think that's the nub of what I'm going to be dealing with when I read this. To come after me is in the aorist. We've wrestled with some of this. This is a kind of a tense. It means it's a historical event. You've made a decision to come after Jesus. You must deny yourself. That's, again, a historical event. You've made a decision in your life to deny yourself. You take up his cross, take up my cross. That's, again, a historical event. I've made a decision to do that. And then I follow him step by step, continuously, throughout every single day of my life, I follow him. So we've got a mixture here of historical events where something radical takes place in my thinking, somewhere in my life. And then we've also got this continuous daily decision of step by step following Jesus. What is it to deny yourself? I think the simplest way of putting that is simply to say no to yourself. And I would look around here and I'd even look in the mirror and I say, we're not people that are used to saying no to what we want. Are we? We want something, we go and buy it. We want to go somewhere, we go somewhere. We want to eat a particular food, we eat a particular food. We are, in those ways, not people that are accustomed to saying no. We want something, we go and get it. But to deny yourself is actually to take a step of saying no to what you want. If you want to go to a party, maybe you have to say no to self, even if that's what you desire. But it's not left there. You not only say no to yourself, but you say yes to Jesus. You take up the cross. You take up your cross. Now, what's this idea of a cross? I had a whole bunch of imagery. I had film clips all listed for today. I had a whole bunch of stuff, and there were so many images pouring into this, I ended up with no images at all. I was talking to an older lady, maybe 20, 25, 30 years ago, and she was so bound and determined, she said, "My husband is my cross that I have to bear." He might have been, he was a difficult man, there's no doubt about that. A lot of fellows say, "My mother-in-law." No, it's my mother-in-law that's the cross that I have to bear. Or it's my health. Or it's my poverty. That's the cross that I have to bear. In other words, we look at some kind of a difficulty in life that is something that is just a problem. It takes away the joy in life sometimes. Does a mother-in-law do that for you? Maybe that's why a lot of you aren't married yet. There might be other reasons, of course. You got to find the right person. My mother-in-law, by the way, quick recovery here, was a wonderful woman. She never did understand my sense of humor, but that's okay. She wasn't alone. Ouch. To take up a cross is this. When a person took up a cross, the Romans insisted that they submit themselves to the Roman Empire to the extent they carried their own mode of execution up the hill, to their own death. As soon as a person took up a cross, they were a dead man walking. They were still alive, they were still moving step by step, but they were going to their ultimate execution in a few moments or a few days or a month. In the same way that Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem," in a few days or a month or a year, it doesn't really matter. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day rise again. Jesus is saying no, say no to yourself, and say yes to picking up the cross and carrying it. Say yes to Jesus. And you become, strangely enough, a dead man walking. A person who is still breathing and walking, but you're carrying a cross. I'm not saying literally you got a hunk of wood tied to your back, but you're under the shadow of the cross. You are a dead person already walking. John, you gave me permission to use this example. John, diagnosed with a great expansion in his cancer. It's moved into the bones, into the spine, got a spot on the lung. We know that from the prayer chain. How does that change the way you think about the years that you have left in life? In many ways, you stand out as a dead man walking amongst us. It changes it. It gives you clarity about what's really important. What am I willing to give each day for now? I'm not going to throw them away just for anything so I can enjoy myself. I'm going to throw them away for things that are significant to the kingdom of God. And really, you know, John might have a few years to live, or longer. I don't know John. But as far as I'm concerned, I would like to think I'm going to outlive you, normally. But it really doesn't matter. I, too, am a dead man walking. I, too, will die. The question is, will I really live? We are all dead men walking. We all only have a certain number of days left, and I, for sure, want to live them in a way that is significant to the kingdom of God. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then step by step, moment by moment, 100 decisions throughout the day, you follow Jesus. Say no to self, say yes to Jesus, and follow Him step by step. That's exactly what He's saying. It's not the parts I don't understand that cause me difficulty. It's something like this that is so clear that gives me difficulty. Say no to self. What does that mean? Say yes to Jesus. What does that mean? 100 times a day as you make decisions, follow Jesus in every single decision. We're going to mess up. We're going to blow it. But in the long haul, do I follow Jesus? Am I living like a dead man walking? So he says here, what's the reason for this? What's the reason for having this attitude? He says in verse 25, he's talking about our now. He's talking about our present. Presently come after me. Presently deny yourself. Presently take up your cross. Presently follow me. Why? Because in this present life, whoever wants to save that life, you're going to lose it. If you want to use the life for yourself, and the end result, it's going to go. It's gone. It's just like dust. It's blown away. It's like the dandelions you blow. All the hours you put into working hard to accumulate money, just to accumulate money, to pay off mortgages, and all these other things. If you're not following Jesus in the doing of that, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life as a throwaway to Jesus, if you lose your life for me, he says you gain it. That strange reversal. What are you going to throw your life away on? It's basically it. Are you going to throw your life away on stuff, status, education, parties, and all these other things if they have nothing to do with Jesus? In the end, you'll have zip. Or are you going to throw away your life for Jesus? In which case, you will gain everything. You'll gain your life. The question is whether you really want to live. Then he says, in verses, he goes into the future, he says this, what good will it be for a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What happens if you gain $10 million, $100 million, $100 billion by working your guts out throughout life, and in the end you find you forfeited your life, you forfeited your soul. You didn't do it for Jesus, you did it for yourself. You never denied yourself. Or what will a man or a woman give in exchange for his soul? And this word here is exchange, is at the end time, when you've lived your life and you've, I can't use that word, when you've blown it, what are you going to use to bargain with? What are you going to use to buy your soul back with? What are you going to use to buy your life back with? It's finished. You have one life to live. It soon will be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. So you're at the end of your life. You've used it all for yourself. You've had a great time. You've had all the comforts, a huge bank account, and two cars, and a boat, and lakeside cottage, and all the rest of it. And you're dead. And all of a sudden you realize, I forfeited my soul here. And you have nothing to exchange it for. Jesus is saying, think about the future, because, verse 27, the Son of Man, we know that's Jesus, is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he or she has done. There's going to be a future reckoning about what you've done with your life. Now, what about us? How does this work? How does this play in here? I want to simply ask us to ask ourselves three questions. Number one, do I know Jesus? And that takes us back to chapter 16 and Peter's declaration in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ask yourself this question, do I know Jesus? Have I ever had that revelation from God the Father that this man Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? There are people here who say they're Christians. There are people here who might mouth the right words. But I simply want you to ask yourself, do you know Jesus? The second question I'd like us to ask ourselves is, do you desire Jesus? He says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, there's a verse here, if anyone will come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, And I was thinking of the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1. He says, as the deer pants after the water brook. You can think of the heat of the desert and the delicacy of life and the panting of this parched little animal after the streams. As the deer pants after the water brooks, O Lord, my soul pants after you. Do we have that thirst, that yearning, that desire, that will, that wish to come after Jesus? You might be a Christian and you do know Jesus, but the issue is, do you desire Jesus? Even as a Christian, do you desire Jesus or do you desire something else? The third question I'd like to spend most of the time on, however, is the third question, do I follow Jesus? And I speak to myself more than I speak to any here. Deny yourselves. What does that mean? Or what doesn't it mean? It doesn't mean to abuse yourself. There's some people think that denying yourself, saying no to self, is just self-denial, is self-abuse. I beat myself up. I'm an ascetic. I go without eating and all these other things because pain is something I need to experience if I'm going to deny myself. That's just a glutton for punishment. That's not denial Jesus is talking about. There's other people who say, well, I'm going to go out of my way to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. So they go around making themselves totally obnoxious for Jesus. And of course they get beat up with. Well, you know, persecution for Jesus is because we're living in a Christ-like way, not because we're jerks. So this kind of denial is not simply going out of our way to be obnoxious for Jesus. Is it the mother-in-law or the other things? Are they our cross? Are they the way we deny ourselves? And I would suggest to you those difficulties that hundreds of millions of people experience throughout the world, whether it's health or poverty, and I'm not belittling any of these things, or mother-in-laws. They are difficulties in the circumstances of life, and those are not really the issue of denial or the cross-bearing. Although I'd be very careful here that the way in which we respond to these can very much be the issue of the cross. What is it to follow Jesus? It's to say no to self, it's to say yes to Jesus, and then step by step, decision by decision throughout the day, to walk with Jesus together. A couple of examples. What difference would this make to you if you have a meeting with your financial advisor tomorrow at 2 o'clock? If you said, I've never heard these words from the Scripture before, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus, I desire Jesus, and now I want to follow Jesus, what does it mean to meet with your financial advisor tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock and deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus? Because it will make a difference as to how you speak to your financial advisor. What does it mean if you're part of this local church? You're beginning to get to know people who are immigrants in this country who know nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're beginning to trust you. You're building friendships with them. Their hearts and their minds are beginning to open up to you. And they're asking you now questions about Jesus and who he is and how he makes a difference in their life. And tomorrow morning, you get an offer for a cushy job with a big increase in salary, but you've got to move to Toronto to do that. What does it mean in that circumstance to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow Jesus? These are very practical questions, I think, and I'm not going to be giving answers. I don't believe Jesus gives the answers either. He just tells us what we have to think about here. Let me give you a few dramatic illustrations of this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German, a Lutheran brother. He refused to sign the declaration of many of the clergy in Germany that supported Hitler's Nazi Germany. And he was one of the founders of the sort of the church that grew up as the evangelical church who was not going to submit to Nazism. He was in England near the beginning of the Second World War. Knowing that it was going to start, he left the safety of Great Britain, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer went back to Germany, the savageness of Nazi Germany, in desiring to live there to serve God's people in Nazi Germany. He was taken and he was put in Flossenbürg concentration camp. And a few weeks before the end of the Second World War, on April the 9th, 1945, he was executed. A man who, from the safety of Great Britain, denied himself, picked up his cross, and followed Jesus into Nazi Germany. He was 39 years of age. More recently, Gracia Burnham. For 17 years, Gracia Burnham and her husband, Martin, served with New Tribes Missions in Philippines, where Martin was an aviator, a flyer, who piloted, delivering mail, supplies, encouragement to missionaries, taking people in medical emergencies to the hospitals, and those kinds of things. Gracia served in various roles supporting the aviation program and homeschooled her three young children, all of whom had been born in the Philippines. These were people who could have had well-paying jobs, security and safety living in the United States of America. But they denied themselves, they picked up their crosses, and they followed Jesus into the Philippines. While they were celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary at Dos Palmas Resort off Palawan Island in the Philippines, the Burnhams were kidnapped on May the 27th, 2001, by the Abu Sayyaf, I think I'm saying that right, Abu Sayyaf group of militant Muslims. They seized several more guests and took them to Basilan Island, their stronghold. In the ensuing months, some of the hostages were killed, but most were set free. From November 2001, only the Burnhams and one other hostage remained in captivity. During their 376 days of captivity, they faced near starvation, constant exhaustion, frequent gun battles, cold-hearted murder, and intense soul-searching about a God who sometimes seemed to have forgotten about them. And on June 7, 2002, in a firefight between the Philippine military and the Abu Sayyaf group, Martin was killed. Gracia was wounded, but was later freed. This couple, as I said before, denied themselves, picked up their crosses, and they followed Jesus into the Philippines. When we begin to look at some of these stories, I begin to feel kind of selfish, kind of self-centered. How about you? 1956. Ni Shu Tzu. Did I get that right? Ni Shu Tzu, better known as Watchman Nee. Born in 1903, had a brilliant mind, an almost photographic memory, and could read and analyze and put things together in just amazing ways. He could have been at the top of his field, whatever field he chose. He came to Christ in China and began his ministry in 1930, planting churches amongst the rural communities. And I understand that there was upwards of 700 churches that he was involved in planting throughout China, which involved 70,000 believers in Jesus. In 1952, he was put in prison by the communists, and he never was let go, dying in 1972. 69 years of age, a man who denied himself, picked up his cross, and daily followed Jesus. In 1956, a young man named Jim Elliott, together with his brothers in Christ, were seeking to reach a new tribe for Jesus, the Akas, in Ecuador. They were all killed in Ecuador on January the 8th, 1956. Jim Elliott was married for 3 years, had an infant daughter, Valerie. He was 28 years of age. He denied himself. He picked up his cross and he followed Jesus. Now, those are pretty dramatic illustrations. God isn't asking you to go to Ecuador. He's not asking you to be in a Chinese prison for 20 years. He's not asking you to be kidnapped by Muslim militants. Maybe he is. But when we look at these stories and we see these men and women, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have denied themselves, have picked up their cross, and they follow Jesus, it's caused me to begin to do a little soul searching here. Am I saying no to self? Am I saying yes to Jesus? And throughout the day, as I make every single decision, am I making it for myself? Or am I making it for Jesus? Am I following what I want to do? Or am I indeed following Him? So, as I come home after a long day's work, which I used to do, well, I still do, I suppose, thank you, dearly want to put my feet up, just listen to some music or read a book, watch a video. But somebody needs to be visited. I know what I want to do. But do I deny myself? Do I pick up the cross? And make the decision in that one little step during the day to follow Jesus. If I'm at school and I have the opportunity of writing the test and giving an answer which the professor wants, but denies my faith in Jesus Christ, and that does happen, do I write down the right answer as far as the professor is concerned to get the better mark? Or do I deny myself, pick up my cross, and make that little step there to follow Jesus? We've got some wonderful illustrations here, but we've got some very practical illustrations too. Questions to ask ourselves tomorrow morning as we go to work or school or whatever we do, to deny ourselves, say no to self, to pick up our cross, to say yes to Jesus, and through the 100 little decisions of the day, follow Jesus. I'd like to just close by reading from the Message. Eugene Peterson's rendering of this portion we've just read today. Matthew 16, verse 21 from the Message. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master! That can never be!" But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way." Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky by and by. Some of you standing here are going to see it take place, see the Son of Man in the kingdom of his glory." And so, as we deny ourselves and say no to self, as we say yes to Jesus and follow after him, let us walk with Jesus together as a community of Jesus people. Father, as we close in prayer here, appreciate that some of these truths are hard to hear, hopefully not hard to understand. As we look at the lives of men and women who have gone before us and see the sacrifices and the suffering that they have embraced for your Son, in some respects, Father, we feel ashamed at the selfishness of our own lives. And so, Father, we ask that this portion of Scripture, the reality of the cross, the Lordship of Jesus, would speak very strongly into our lives as a community of Jesus' people by your Spirit.